1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Today we will look at verses 9 through 13. And here we will see that the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonian Christians, for the Thessalonian believers, for the church in Thessalonica. And he also prays for them. He also offers up a prayer to God on their behalf. And as we look at these verses, as we look at this prayer, there are two things for which he prays. First, Paul will pray to revisit the church in Thessalonica, that he might give them further instruction in the Christian faith. Second, he will pray for God to make the church abound in their love for one another and for others outside the community of faith. And as we look at this prayer, while I hesitate to call it a model prayer that we should use as a perfect pattern for our own prayers, since Paul, we must remember, every prayer that he does pray is in a specific context for a particular people, thus his prayers I don't have a complete universal, they're not universal in scope, they're not completely universal, they don't apply directly to our situation, so I hesitate to call it a model prayer. But I do think as we look at his prayers, I think as we look at the Apostle Paul and how he prayed for the church of Thessalonica, and if you looked at his other letters, you would see him pray for the other churches as well. I think we can derive principles from his prayer that we can then apply to our own prayers as we lift up fellow believers, as we pray for one another. And that's what I want us to see as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. I want us to see the principles, and there are three principles revealed in Paul's thanksgiving. There is also a thanksgiving that accompanies his prayer. Three principles revealed in this thanksgiving and prayer for the church in Thessalonica that we can then apply to our own prayers as we pray for one another, as we pray for the work of Christian ministries, we pray for the church worldwide. These are principles that we can put right into play, right into action at this very moment, if that were the case. So at this time, with that in mind, as we think about the principles that we are going to see, the three I will bring to you this morning, I want us to read those verses. I want us to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 9 through 13, and then we will see what God would say to us in regards to Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to that section right now if you have not already done so. This is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, the word of the ever-living God, endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Your word is truth, and we know that as we look at the scriptures this morning, the truth that you are bringing to our hearts this day, we know that you make use of your word by means of the Holy Spirit to help us, to improve us, to shape us, to more conform us into the image of our Savior. And what we say, what we think, what we do, so we are grateful for this means of grace that you have given to us. So help us, Lord, during this time to really pay attention to what you are communicating to us this day. And then, of course, soften our hearts and enable us, the Word, to find a soft, fertile place in which you can plant it. And then water it, Lord, and grow it, so that we are indeed, we grow into more conformity to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Now, I mentioned we had three principles that I want to bring to our attention this day. But before we look at the three principles we can derive from this thanksgiving and prayer of the Apostle Paul, I want to begin by stating the obvious truth revealed by these verses. And that is this: prayer is indispensable. It is indispensable to the work of Christian ministry. Prayer is indispensable. Many times, perhaps you have heard this as well, many times I've heard Christians say things like, well, I'm not very useful to Christ and his church, since I'm not a missionary, so I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not a Bible study leader, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, and so on, fill in the blank. They have said, I'm not very useful to Christ and his church because I can't do these things, or I'm not doing those things at this particular time. It seems all I can do is pray. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I have heard that from people before. Now, when people say that, I know what they're saying. However, they do not realize how essential prayer is to the work of Christian ministry. I am reminded what Ian Bounds, the old Methodist minister, wrote over a century ago regarding the need for Christians to pray to prosper the work of gospel ministry. Ian Bounds wrote this, and he wrote several books on prayer. But in one of his books, he said this, and I think it is so pertinent. It was pertinent in his day and so much more in our day. We are constantly on a stretch, Bounds wrote, if not a strain to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. What the church needs today is not more systems or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but the church needs people whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer, for the Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but people. He does not come on systems, but people. He does not anoint plans, but people. People of prayer. Prayer is essential. It is critical to the work of Christian ministry, and the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. Like Jesus, his Savior, he prayed continually. We get that picture in his letters. We get that portrait in the book of Acts. Prayer was important to Paul. He was a man of prayer. He was flowing with prayer. Paul would never say, I wish I could do more than just pray. Because many times that's all he can do to advance the work of Christian ministry. Sometimes he is in prison. I forget how many years the Apostle Paul spent in prison during his ministry, but it was a great percentage of the time he was actually incarcerated. So his contact with people is limited. Other times Paul is on the road. He is traveling on the road, heading to his next field of harvest. We're here in the case of the church in Thessalonica. God, for his own good reasons, keeps Paul from revisiting the Christians he longs to see. Many times, Paul cannot be physically present with the people to whom he desires to minister, but the distance that separates Paul from the people does not hinder his prayers. His prayers have no barrier. He may not be able to be present with the people he loves, the people he wants to minister to, the people he wants to communicate face to face, because of various circumstances that prohibit him from doing so. So he prays because his prayers are not hindered whatsoever. That is what we see in verses 9 through 13. Paul cannot be with the church in Thessalonica. but he can still minister to them when he prays to God on their behalf. So this time, let's go ahead and look at that thanksgiving and prayer, discover those principles. Three principles we can apply to our prayers for God's people. And the first principle is found in verses 9 and 10. I state it like this: when you pray for your fellow believers, remember to thank God for his grace in their life and pray they grow stronger in the faith. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, and you have to just get this sense of emotion as he's writing these words. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God. Timothy reports to Paul and Silas, the Thessalonian church stands firm in the faith and holds fast in the gospel. Paul is likely in Corinth at this time, and they had sent Timothy. Paul was unable to go to the church, as he wrote in the previous verses of this letter. He was unable to go to the church. He wanted to go. He tried to go, but God did not allow him to go. He used the devil to stop him in some way. And when Timothy was sent, he and Silas sent Timothy. Timothy was sent. And then Timothy returns. And when he reports back to Paul and Silas, the Thessalonian church stands firm in the faith and holds fast to the gospel despite the extreme pressure that was put upon them by the unbelievers to abandon the Christian religion and return to the faith of their fathers. And when he tells them, the believers can't wait to see him and Silas. They want to see you. They long to see you just as much as you long to see them, Paul. As verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3 reveals, Paul is here overjoyed. He is overjoyed. He is beside himself in joy, and he thanks God. Though notice, he confesses his thanksgiving is not adequate for such a wonderful work of God's grace in the life of the Thessalonian Christians. Paul had thought the church would be destroyed by the unbelievers of the day as they persecuted the Thessalonian believers. The church that he had planted, and his heart was longing to return and find out what happened to this church, what occurred while he was gone in his absence. And now when Timothy comes back with this good news, he is beside himself with joy. The church survives. Not only survives, but thrives. Now, most of the Christians we pray for likely will not be in the same situation as the Thessalonians, whose continued faithfulness to Christ and the gospel was in peril because of persecution. We can nonetheless be thankful for every true believer in Jesus Christ. For every true believer. And like Paul did with the Thessalonians, we can rejoice they continue to persevere as disciples of Jesus in a world, in this world that continues to marginalize the church and demeans everyone who wants to follow Christ by faith and obey his word. We can give thanks to God for every believer that we put before the Lord. We can thank God for the grace in their life. We can thank God for the perseverance in the faith. We can thank God that they are continuing to walk by faith and not by sight, because it is only by God's grace they can do so. In a world that continues to demean us, in a world that continues to marginalize Christians. But as we thank God for their perseverance, let us also pray they continue to get stronger in the faith and grow in Christian maturity. So we can begin our prayers by thanking God for the Christians that we lift up to the Lord. We can begin by thanking the Lord for them, but let us not stop there. Let us continue as Paul does and pray they get stronger in the faith and grow in Christian maturity. For that is what we find in verse 10 when Paul transitions from his thanksgiving to prayer. See what he writes after giving thanks for these Thessalonian believers. Thanks to God. He continues, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So relieved that the Christians in Thessalonica are continuing to persevere in the faith, Paul, of course, is overcome by joy, the joy he feels in his heart. Yet even though he thanks God for their perseverance, even though he is praising the Lord that they are continuing to meet as a Christian church, he is not content, notice, with their current level of Christian maturity, and he hopes, he prays to see them face to face, to supply what is lacking in their faith. In other words, because he was only with this church for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, can you imagine? He planted this church, and he was only with them for 3 Sabbaths, we read in Acts chapter 17, before he was summarily kicked out of the city, given what I like to call the left foot of fellowship, as he was moved out of town by persecutors of the faith. 3 weeks with these people, so of course he was not able to teach them more than the basic truths of the Christian faith, and that was why he was so concerned and so worried for this church when he left. So here he expresses his hope to revisit the church and go deeper into God's word to better equip the people to live as Christians in a world that is hostile to the gospel. Therefore, he prays to God, notice, night and day, or that means continually, whenever they come to mind. And from what we read in Paul's letters, he and the other churches were always on his mind. He expresses this in another section of a different letter. He says the burden for all the churches was upon this man's heart. He had a burden for souls, not only souls to be saved, but souls that were saved, that needed further training, further instruction in God's word. So he prays night and day so he can return to Thessalonica and supply what the Christians lack in their faith by giving them that additional instruction in God's word that will make them stronger Christians, who know the truth and live by the truth they know. And if you would read chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you will see what he intends to teach them. But the important takeaway here, I believe, is to see the stress Paul places on Christian growth. The stress that the apostle places on continual growth or Christian maturity. He could have been satisfied. He was relieved, and he could have been just satisfied that the Christians were persevering in the faith and just left it at that. Oh, well, they're still there. They're still meeting as a church. They're still walking by faith. But he was not. He was not content with their current level of spiritual growth. He knew they needed to get stronger. It's like a parent is not content to keep their children in diapers, eating baby food, speaking baby talk all their life. Paul will not allow the Thessalonians to live as spiritual infants, spiritual babies, dwarfs in the faith. So he prays he can return to Thessalonica and give them further instruction in the Word of God. And notice the Word of God, how central that is to Christian growth. It's not the good stories. It's not the biographical sketches. It's not my experience that grows people in the faith. It is the Word of God by means of the Spirit that makes us stronger in the Lord. So he prays, and he prays hard, and he wants to go back. He wants to go to see these Christians, to feed them food, spiritual food, that they may mature as Christians. And just like Paul, that should be a perpetual petition of ours. When we pray for our fellow believers, we should pray for God to give them whatever they lack in the faith by additional instruction in the Bible so they can become more mature Christians. We should never be content with our spiritual state of growth, pointing this to ourselves or that of our fellow believers. For until we are glorified, until we are standing in the presence of the Lord Almighty, there is always room to grow. We always have room to grow. It does not matter how old you are, how long you have been a Christian. You are always in need of continual growth. Until you can say, I am perfected and glorified, we still need to grow. And I even believe in the world to come, we are going to continue to advance in our knowledge of the Lord. There are different ways God is going to mature us. I like what John Newton said. I love John Newton. John Newton, well, what a man. What a man he was. What a heart he had for the Lord and other people. He truly was a man that was blessed by God, and he recognized what God had saved him from. And he realized he always needed improvement. He was not there yet. So Newton said this, I am not what I ought to be. And how many of us would agree with that? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. Would you agree with that as well? My hand is raised. He continues, I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still I am not what I once used to be. Praise God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Until we are glorified, we always have room to grow. So when you pray for your fellow believers, when you lift them up to God, when you pray for them either on a daily basis, hourly basis sometimes, be sure to thank God for his work of grace in their life. Start that way. Start by thanking God for what he has done in their life that made them a child of God, who is persevering in the faith, who's continuing to walk by faith. But along with your thanksgiving, be sure that you pray God supplies whatever their faith lacks by way of solid biblical instruction so they become stronger Christians who grow in spiritual maturity. Thanksgiving and prayer. And that is the first principle. Paul's prayer and thanksgiving, we can apply. That's the first principle that we can apply to our own prayers as we pray for our fellow Christians. Now, the second principle is in verse 11. Found in verse 11. When you pray for your fellow believers, pray persistently and do not give up. Pray persistently and do not give up. So, first of all, begin by thanking God for your fellow believers. Then you transition into praying for continued spiritual growth. And now pray persistently. Look what Paul writes in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And those are the words that I'm really basing this particular principle on. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians he made his best effort to return to the city and see them. I mentioned that before. We also saw that last week. If you were here last week, that is the passage I was preaching from. Paul writes, he tried to visit them again and again, but Satan stopped him each time he tried. So they had to send Timothy instead. Yet here we see in verse 11. Here we see in verse 11. Okay, so Timothy has already gone. Timothy has already come back. So we would say mission accomplished. But here we see in verse 11, as well as verse 10, despite the closed door in Thessalonica for the Apostle Paul, notice he continues to pray. He continues to pray for the Lord to open it. That was his original desire, to go to Thessalonica to see the Thessalonians. Timothy did the job for him, we would say. So Paul, write it off. It's done. Check it off. Check your box off. You're done. You can stay home. You don't have to go to Thessalonica. But no, he said no. I continue to pray that the Lord will open that door. And he will not let the Lord rest until he does. He will not let the Lord rest. And why is Paul so persistent? Why is he such a man of persistent prayer? What is it about the apostle? Why is he praying to return? Well, he doesn't tell us why, but I think we can draw some conclusions from his life and just from our own life and know what kind of prayer God answers. He undoubtedly believes his desire to return to Thessalonica is good, not contrary to God's will. He also believes most certainly his visit to Thessalonica will benefit the Christians there. So he knows that if he goes there face to face, he can benefit them. And he also knows it will give him more opportunities to proclaim the gospel in Macedonia. So not only can he disciple these Christians so he can grow them in the faith, but he also has more doors open when he gets there. So Paul is looking at this from a mission standpoint. He wants to go back, number one, to lift these people up, to instruct them in the faith, but he's also looking what's going to happen when he gets to Thessalonica. Well, more doors are going to open for me. I can preach the gospel to other people. So like this pesky widow, do you remember that parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, who did not let the unjust judge rest until he gave her the justice she pleased for? She was at that man at night, just constantly calling out to him. Paul does not give God rest. And he persistently prays for an open door to visit the church in Thessalonica, despite the fact it is presently closed to him. And if you were to read Acts chapter 20, you will discover that Paul's persistent prayers were finally answered. Yet here's what I want to point out. It took 5 years to do so. It took 5 years for God to answer Paul's persistent prayer. It was on his third missionary journey. God finally opens the door for Paul to return to Thessalonica. So for 5 years, Paul prays the same prayer to the Lord. 5 years. And for 5 years, God continues to say, "No, Paul." And the door to Thessalonica is closed. And then one day, Paul lifts up his prayer to God, and God says, "Okay, Paul, now's the time. Yes, you can go." And he is able to revisit the church. Now, when I think about this, I ask the question, how many of us, I wonder, how many of us would continue to keep praying like Paul? How many of us would keep knocking on heaven's door when no one bothers to answer? And there's no guarantee that God ever will. You know, I think many Christians would have scratched the Thessalonians off their prayer list. And they'd have moved on to greener pastures, more fertile soil, where nothing appears to happen when they pray. But not Paul. He never stops his prayers, but he trusts God will answer when he is good and ready. And that's a principle we do well to practice. We need to be persistent in our prayers. Because if you're like me, you do not receive quick answers, many quick answers. Sometimes I do, but very infrequently. You do not receive quick answers to your prayers, and you're often tempted to give up, like me, because it does not seem to make a difference whether you pray for that particular circumstance or situation at all. Temptation is there. Now, I think part of the reason, I'm not saying this is the entire reason, because we see people very impatient throughout the entirety of Scripture. We always see impatient people waiting, not wanting to wait for God's timing. But I do think there is part of the reason that we are so impatient in prayer and therefore lack persistence is due to the times we live in. Due to the very fact that we live in this highly technological age whereby a few clicks on the computer or picking up our phone and asking it a question, like I often do, we can receive an answer, a speedy answer, to whatever question comes to our mind. We can just ask the phone. Ask my phone. "Hey, what's the weather today?" "Well, it's going to be 70 degrees. Great. Quick answer. Who won the football game yesterday between the Lions and the Giants, whatever it may be? We can get quick answers. We can click on the computer. We can find things instantaneously, it almost seems. Find out things. So naturally, by living in a world as we do today, we expect, even though we may not articulate it, we expect God to answer just as quickly. And when it does not happen that way, we may stop praying a particular request, or we may pray it half-heartedly with more unbelief than faith. But this should never be so. I remember a book I read many years ago, and I still have it on my shelf, and I pick it up from time to time because I always find it encouraging. The title of the book is, "If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat." And that's true. I remember well, however, what this author wrote about unanswered prayer and how it benefits us to persist in prayer despite the seeming silence of God. He said this, I think this is important, "The work God does within our hearts," think of this, "the work God does within our hearts as we wait for him to answer our prayers is just as important as the answer we wait for." And why is that? Well, for by God's long delays, he He builds up our faith. He grows our patience. And he teaches us to rest in his sovereign will. How true is that? So let us follow Paul's example. And when we pray for our fellow believers, when we pray for our Christians, remember this is the context. I'm looking at the context. This is praying for fellow Christians. However, we can also be persistent in our prayers for unbelievers as well. Don't think this only applies to Christians, but that is the context of the letter. That is the way I'm proclaiming it or preaching this word. When we pray for our fellow Christians, let us do so persistently. Let us look for God to answer in his time and his way, leaving it to the Lord, bringing the prayers persistently before God, no matter how long it takes, just leaving it in his hands. So that's the second principle in Paul's thanksgiving and prayer we can apply to our prayers. Pray with persistence. Now the third principle is found in verses 12 and 13. When you pray for your fellow believers, pray for an increase in love. Pray for an increase in love, for their love to grow. See what Paul writes in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Now it's clear from what Paul writes in other parts of the letter, the Thessalonian Christians are not an unloving people. In fact, they were very loving one to another. And it was very evident to the way Paul addresses them and talks about how they cared for each other, how they helped each other in this very difficult season of life they were living in because of the persecution. But as it was the case with spiritual maturity, so it is with love. There is always room to grow. There's always room to grow, would you not agree? So Paul prays that God will make their love for one another, and notice, other people, increase and abound. We might say superabound. For love is the cardinal virtue that marks us out as Christians. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples on the night he was betrayed? There in the upper room, shortly before he was going to the cross, shortly before he was going to demonstrate the greatest measure of God's love for his people, when he died for our sins, when he atoned for our sins, when he suffered and bled and reconciled us to God. Do you remember what he told the disciples in that upper room? Yes, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another, just as I have loved you. That sacrificial way. You are also to love one another. And then he continued, by this love you have for one another, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is what marks us out as Christians. It's not the cross I wear. It's not the fact that I tell people I go to church. It's not the Bible I carry. I mean, yes, certainly those all are identifying signs. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus didn't say any of that, did he? He said what marks us out as Christians, what tells the world that we are the disciples of Christ, is the love that we have for one another. So Paul prays for an increased measure of love in the Thessalonian church, a church that was already loving. Because we can always grow in our love, and I'll be the first to admit that. I notice a love that not only extends to fellow believers, that would be an inward love to the church, but it also reaches outward to the non-Christian community, to all people. We love other people, obviously, in different ways. But we're not to be unkind to non-Christians. And see in verse 13, the specific reason for his prayer, the reason that Paul prays for an increased measure of love within the Thessalonian church, so that he, the Lord, he's speaking of, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So Paul prays for God to make the Thessalonian Christians abound in love for one another and others, so they will live holy lives that not only please God, but it gives them assurance for the day when Jesus comes again with all his saints in glory to judge the living and the dead and to consummate the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul prays, the Christians will be so established in holy living by hearts overflowing with love, first, of course, for God, then for other people. They will have no fear to stand before God on the day of judgment for their lives that superabound in this love will testify to a true work of grace in their heart. It will, again, mark them out as God's people. The love we have for one another marks us out as God's people. It also impels us, the love we have for God and each other impels us to holy living because we desire to please God. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart unto the Lord for his sovereign purposes, for his will to be done. And we love God. We desire to please God. Love. One author states the truth of these verses like this: when the vast assembly of saints surround us on the great day of Christ's return, the honors of this world will appear worthless, and all the pleasures of this life beneath our notice. Happy then are those who have prepared for this day, who have lived a life of holy love, and are thereby ready to meet with the approval of their Lord. Happy are those. So when we pray for our fellow believers, let us follow the example of Paul and pray for God to increase their love. Increase their love. For biblical holiness is rooted in a heart filled with love, first for God, then for other people. So those are the three principles. Three simple principles we can take from Paul's thanksgiving and prayer and apply it to our own prayers as we pray for our fellow believers, pray for one another. First, whenever we pray for God's people, we should thank God for his grace in their life and pray they grow stronger in the faith. Second, we should persist in our prayers for them, not give up. Not give up praying when the answers we seek are not immediately forthcoming. Third, we should pray for God to increase their love so they grow in holiness and thereby have great confidence when they stand before God on the day of Christ's return. The Apostle Paul, undoubtedly, we could say this, was a man of prayer, as I mentioned before. He prayed in faith and he prayed without ceasing. He breathed out prayers. His whole life was lived a testimony to God's grace, and he prayed, he communicated with God at all times. So by way of his apostolic example, I believe we could do no less than Paul. No, we're not the same people, we're not gifted in the same way, but we can still pray. And his example is to pray, pray with faith, pray unceasingly, pray according to Scripture, pray these principles in your prayers as you lift up fellow believers. For prayer is an essential tool. It is an essential tool of gospel ministry to advance the work of God's kingdom in this world. So let us pray. I know we pray. I know you're prayer people. I really believe that. I've talked with most of you here, and we've talked about various things, and I've heard some of you pray, and so we do pray. So let us continue to pray. Let us continue to storm the gate of heaven with our prayers. Be like that I don't know if I pronounced that right. I heard somebody pronounce it the other day, not the way I do. Let's just say persistent widow, so I'm correct in my English. Let us be like her. Let us just continue to pray unceasingly in faith and trust God will answer in his own time and own his own way. For as one man writes, to be much with God in prayer enables one to be much for God. in the world. To be much with God in prayer enables one to be much for God in the world. And of course, as Ian Bond said, what the church needs today is not new organizations or more and novel methods. The church needs people whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word of truth. Thank you for the lessons you teach us in Scripture. Thank you for the obvious example of the Apostle Paul as a man of prayer. There may be many things we can't do like Paul. We are not apostles. But there is one thing we can do just like him, and that is pray. We thank you, Father, that our prayers accomplish your kingdom purposes, be it according to your will. As you work in and through our prayers to accomplish great things in this world today, we thank you, Lord. It's a mystery in many ways, prayer, communication, and how you call us to pray. And you call us to pray without ceasing. You call us to pray with confidence and faith, and you call us not to lose hope. So, Lord, help us to continue to be a church that prays, demonstrating our utter dependence upon you in all areas of life. And as we continue to bring our fellow believers, we bring one another before you in prayer. Oh God, continue to guide and lead us. Thank you for the three principles we looked at today. And of course, we can apply those to our prayers, giving thanks and praying for continued spiritual growth, praying for persistently, praying, of course, for an increased measure of love. And there are many other things, Lord, we could pray about and how we pray. Lord, it's important that we pray. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be the people of faith who continue to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for the means of grace that you have given your people today as we live in this world. Thank you for one another. Thank you that we are together in this. Thank you for other Christians as well who are fighting the good fight of faith. Thank you for all the true churches of Christ that continue to persist in faith, who continue to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord, we desire to see great things happen in this world today. We desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Almighty God and Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time.